50 years, one man has brought you the plain truth and let the chips fall where they may. And now, Garner Ted Armstrong.
There is no more central truth revealed in the Bible, the Word of God, than the second coming of Jesus Christ. And yet there are millions upon millions of professing, so-called Bible-believing, church-going Christians who simply do not believe it. And of course, in a mainstream fundamentalist doctrine, there's no real need for it, is there? Because millions of people believe in the idea of the immortality of the soul, and that when you die, your soul immediately flits off to heaven. The Bible does not even have the words immortal soul anywhere in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, believe it or not. You can't find that phrase. It isn't there. The Bible does talk about the dead being resurrected from the dead at the precise moment of the second coming of Jesus Christ, at least those who are the dead in Christ. And it says in Revelation 20 and verse 5, and the rest of the dead, meaning those who are not in Christ or are not baptized, sincere Christian believers in Jesus Christ, lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Millions of people have heard about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But you know, so few people really understand that when Jesus Christ came and began to preach what he called the gospel, which merely means the good news of the kingdom of God, that he was talking about a soon coming world ruling government that is going to hold sway over all this world and overthrow every human kingdom or government of any kind and set up the government of God on this earth. The very first great edict that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will issue to all of the subjects on this earth at that time is found in Zechariah the 14th chapter. It is an edict that most people would rebel against. They won't understand. They will not, in the main, observe it today. It sounds strange. It sounds cultic. It sounds strange, weird, like some religious idea from the Old Testament. And yet it is absolutely unavoidable. When you read the 14th chapter of Zechariah, what is the time setting of that prophecy? What is happening? It talks about the second coming of Christ. It talks about all nations being gathered against Jerusalem, which is the Battle of Armageddon. And then it talks about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords standing in that day on the Mount of Olives, and then gives you in detail what will be his first great edict or his first great command. Now, to give you a lot of detail on that, I'd like to tell you about several things I have for you, not the least of which are two sermon tapes. These sermon tapes are absolutely free of charge and no price. Let me tell you about them. One is entitled The First Great Edict, the very thing I'm referring to now. It opens with Zechariah 14 and with that great edict, which is going to go out to force representatives, the leaders of nations all over this earth, to come up to the new headquarters of the world-ruling King, Jesus Christ, to, listen to this, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's right. It's in your Bible, and you can prove it. If you get this sermon tape absolutely free of charge and no price, you'll see it proved to your absolute satisfaction. And also, the first day of unleavened bread is a sermon I brought on the meaning of that very rich holy day and the festival of the days of unleavened bread that were instituted by Jesus Christ of Nazareth himself. He is the bread of life which came down from heaven, and you will see all the rich typology of manna and the bread of life that is Jesus Christ, and a real meaning of the days of unleavened bread when you get both of those sermon tapes absolutely free of charge. We'll give it to you the rest time and again in the course of this program. Now also, in addition to those two sermons, I have for you the current edition of World Watch. Here's a couple of examples of our newsletter that comes out monthly. This one, the most current one, today, the history of a united Europe begins, says Italy's Prime Minister Prodi. It has the Prophecy Marches On section with China working on MIRVs and upgrading nuclear missiles. It has a week at the website office, how a high-ranking Islamic imam is calling for jihad or holy war against Israel, many other articles and features, letters to the editor, the radio and television log, and so on, and it's free of charge, no price. You can have it absolutely free if you will dial right now or during the business week the number 903-561-7070. That's 561-7070, and the area code is 903. We'll put that up and repeat it, as well as the email address, And you can visit our website and you can get all kinds of information, including the audio and now the visual as well, of these television programs, or I believe that's coming up, maybe the audio first. And eventually we're going to have both on our website where people can actually, sitting at a home PC, simply click into our website, go to the appropriate page, and they can sit there and enjoy the television program. They can get a printout of every single booklet. You wouldn't imagine how many there are, dozens of them, I should imagine, and current letters and news and information about the work and so on, available in all public libraries where they have access to PCs with access, in turn, to the Internet. Or if you have your own PC at home, you can get it right there if you're a person who can access the websites on the Internet. So once again, that address is Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 1117. And that is Tyler, Texas, 75710, if you want to write to us. Or you can call 903-561-7070. Let's go to Zechariah 14 and show you what it says. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now the day of the Lord is spoken of time and time again in the Word of God. Isaiah 2, Micah 4, so many of the Old Testament prophecies, as well as the prophecies of Jesus Christ that lead up to the great tribulation, the heavenly signs, and the day of the Lord in Mark 13, Luke 21, and Matthew 24. John, in vision, was projected forward into time, into the time that is the day of the Lord, and it says so in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation seems to be a very mysterious book to most people, but it really is a book of revealing, and that's what the word revelation really means. The Greek word apocalypse means to reveal, to unveil, to unfold to our understanding. And here in that tumultuous book, leading up to the time of the great battle of Armageddon and the intervention of God through heavenly signs, of the great hailstones weighing about 100 pounds apiece that are to come down crashing upon men who defy God and who would dare to fight Jesus Christ at His coming. The book of Revelation also talks about the day of the Lord. Look at the time setting of Zechariah 14. It says in verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth." Now, the capital letters L-O-R-D in your King James Authorized Version of the Bible come from the Hebrew J-H-V-H, and that means the one that many people refer to as Jehovah, or the member of divine Elohim, the sovereign family of God, whom we know of as Jehovah, who was God in covenant relationship with His people. And believe it or not, the first chapter of the book of John and the first chapter of the book of Hebrews in your New Testament will prove to your satisfaction, by simply reading them without anyone there to tell you they don't mean what they say, that the member of the God family of the Old Testament of your Bible, who is called in capital letters the Lord, right here in Zechariah 14 and in hundreds of other places, is the one who became Jesus Christ of Nazareth in the New Testament. It's a fact of biblical history, of biblical prophecy, and of simple biblical scholarship of understanding the meaning of those Hebrew names. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. And that is a prophecy of the coming battle of Armageddon, of the intervention of God. And you read of that in the book of Revelation, especially in the 13th through the 19th chapters. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. Interesting language. The greatest rift valley in all of the world is the rift valley that begins just north of the Sea of Galilee, continues right down through the Jordan River, through the Dead Sea Valley, which is the lowest point on the face of the earth, right down through the Gulf of Aqaba and the Red Sea, and on into the East African highlands where some of the deepest lakes are found in Lake Nyasa and so on. And it's just like a loaf of bread that you would bake and would split open at the top, and there is a great rift valley there. This prophecy says that at the time of the second coming of Christ, the mountain right next to Jerusalem called the Mount of Olives is going to actually split in a gigantic earthquake. And the Bible describes that earthquake and says there's going to come a great earthquake at the time of the second coming of Christ. It says it will be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. So instead of it going, the valley now going from north to south, it's going to go from east to west. And the Bible goes on to say in other scriptures that the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea are actually going to be joined, and there will be a tremendous fountain of waters that will come out, it says in the latter chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and flow in all directions to heal the waters that have been turned to blood where so many creatures as well as men have died. It says, you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, and you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzzah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now here's what you're left with here. Either this is the word of God, and it means what it says, or it isn't. It's just that simple. Either God exists, or he doesn't. And if there is a God, and if the Bible is his word, then this means exactly what it says. And it says, the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Christ is going to return, catch up his saints, as it says in the book of 2 Thessalonians, in the 4th chapter, verse 17, who will meet the Lord in the air, and they will come down with Jesus Christ, and they will be gathered together, it says in the latter verses of Matthew 24, by the angelic hosts, brought to meet the returning, conquering Christ in the air, in the clouds of this earth's atmosphere. And it says, in that day his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Now think about that for a minute. The air, or the atmosphere, is as much a part of this earth as the bathysphere or the lithosphere, the three spheres that have to do with air and water and solid. And the atmosphere actually has weight. It is pressing down upon all of us according to a certain measurement called inches of mercury. And we know there are low and high pressure areas that create the earth's weather. When it says he is coming with clouds and every eye shall see him, it means that Christ is coming back to this earth as low as where the airplanes fly and will be visible and will come down in that day on the Mount of Olives, and the resurrected saints are going to be with him. Now, as we go through this, we'll expound it and explain it, and you'll come to understand it. I'm going to take a quick time out, let you take another look at what we have for you, these two sermon tapes and the current issue of World Watch newsletter, and I'll be right back.
Call right away for the fall 2004 edition of 21st Century Watch. The Garner Ted Armstrong tape entitled, The First Great Edict and The First Day of Unleavened Bread. In 21st Century Watch, you'll find articles on the dangerous Temple Mount controversy, the rise of anti-Semitism in Europe, a scorecard of what to look for in world events, an article on China, the rising Asian powerhouse. And given the rift between the U.S. and Europe, can NATO survive? World War? You can't be serious. Can the war on terror ever be won? The new 21st Century Watch and the tapes will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
Do you know why God is not real to most people? Because most people aren't even aware of the reality of the energies and the forces that work upon them. You know, if you remember anything at all from your high school education, that gravity is real. It is pulling down upon you right now. Gravity is a force. It is a power. And man attempts to explain it, but you know, Newton didn't invent it. He only attempted to interpret it or to explain it. And scientists in laboratories didn't create gravity. They didn't make this world round so that people who are about 8,000 miles away from people who are straight through the earth all think they're on the top of the earth, top of the world. We tend to live our lives unaware of the fact that we live on a round earth. Most people are unaware of the fact that they have traveled approximately 8,000 miles every time they roll up their eyes into their head and go to sleep. They wake up the next morning and this earth has rolled in relationship to its position to the various planets, the sun, the stars, and the moon has, of course, continued its monthly journey or orbit around the earth. The earth with the moon orbiting it is continuing its annual journey around the sun, and the earth is gradually tilting as it makes all of these revolutions to cause the seasons. But most people look at that. They talk about fall and winter and spring and summer, but they're unaware of it. Gravity is a force or a power. Now, right now I can resist gravity by picking this Bible up and holding it, and it's a fairly heavy old studio Bible that I've had around for many, many years. If I take away my hands from underneath the Bible, that's what happens. We think that it falls. No, it didn't fall. It was pulled down to the desk by a force or a power which holds the oceans of this earth and everything on this earth in a position that is called inert as a result of the law, as it's called, of inertia, that all bodies tend to remain exactly where they are unless some kind of force or energy propels them or causes them to be pushed or moved about in one direction or another, like hitting a golf ball or throwing a rock or moving about in an automobile. A lot of people wish gravity wouldn't work if there's a hotel fire and they're up on the 23rd floor and they're faced with diving out of the hotel window and landing on the pavement, I'll guarantee you. Then is a time when people really understand about gravity. But, you know, you can't explain it. But if you would think about the laws of physics, and I have proved and proved and proved and proved for decades of my life in college classrooms by the hundreds, classroom sessions, in books and booklets and literature and articles and brochures and pamphlets and sermons and broadcasts on radio and television by the thousands, that God does indeed exist, that law requires a great lawgiver, that intricate design requires a designer, that creation itself, all that is and the laws that work upon it, require a creator, that life comes only from pre-existing life of the same kind, and it requires a life giver, that the sustaining force, the very thing I'm talking about, gravity, requires a sustainer. Fulfilled prophecy is a proof of God. Answered prayer is a proof of God. The spade of the archaeologist absolutely corroborates the biblical historical examples and the Word of God throughout all of the stories in the Bible about ancient civilizations. And we know the most ancient cities began in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley and that the footsteps of all of mankind lead away in all directions from the Middle East, notwithstanding what some evolutionists will tell you. The Word of God is true. But here's the point. The time is coming very, very soon now when it doesn't matter whether or not people are going to be argumentative, whether people are going to say, well, now let's see. All right, now, Garner Ted, now I looked into that and I studied that and I proved that. Now I researched that and all right, now you've convinced me of that point. Or someone will say, well, now I see that point of Scripture. Or, well, now I understand that doctrine. Or, well, I agree with much of what you're saying. You know, the time is going to be over very, very shortly now when people are going to have time to sit around and express their opinions and to express whether or not they believe in this or that or the other aspect of the Bible and to try to put their own thoughts and ideas into the Bible and to twist it, to put a spin on it, to pervert it and distort it according to the way they would like it to be. The Bible is absolutely easy to understand to anyone who will become childlike, as Jesus Christ said. He said, Father, I thank thee that you have revealed these things unto babes. And it says that it's not revealed unto the wise and the noble and the mighty of the earth, but unto those who are poor of spirit and contrite, who have gone on their knees before God to ask for forgiveness, who have asked for God's word to be open to their understanding. In this 14th chapter of Zechariah, it says, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. Then it goes on to say, verse 9, and the Eternal, the Lord, shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and the name, his name, one. Now, before I get to that first great edict, let me tell you that both in Isaiah 2 and in Micah 4, there are two almost identical prophecies that say this. It shall come to pass in the last days. Now, what time is it you think you're living in? I know a lot of people get very, very spooky about the year 2000 that is approaching. Well, nonsense. That's absolutely arbitrary depending upon the pagan Roman calendar. That particular midnight when it comes and goes isn't going to be any more meaningful and nothing anymore is going to happen of any great import other than what human beings are going to do in their stupidity on that particular moment in time than at any other day from now till May and March and next year in March and April and so on, and it won't mean anything. But, you know, they're actually building some kind of a huge pavilion in Britain, I understand, right along the Greenwich line there, meridian, where it will be the very moment when that stroke of midnight comes and a huge big celebration scheduled all over the place. But a lot of people are getting real spooky. They think the whole computer system of all the world, including the Pentagon, all the armed forces and the governments are going to crash. All PCs are going to crash. No, they're not. Those people are aware of that. They have got years, they've had years notice to try to get the software in place to reprogram these computers so they won't do that. But there are a lot of spooky little groups here and there that are going to try to make something happen on the year 2000. Don't believe in setting some kind of an arbitrary date. Look to what Jesus Christ said in the Word of God, "When you shall see, therefore, the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place where it ought not, then know that the destruction, the desolation of Jerusalem is nigh," or as it says in Luke 21, "when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies." Those are the two main things we should look for. Great turmoil in the Middle East, the threat of the annihilation of the Israeli population, the occupation of the Middle East by a great power, a coalition of 10 nations called the Beast, this time under the aegis of a great universal world religious leader who is going to be there as if he is the second coming of Christ in a pseudo-Christ situation, there for the preservation and the protection of the Jews, lest they be annihilated. And if he moves into a temple, and if a temple is built, which will bring about a violent reaction on the part of all the Islamic nations against Israel and an attempt to exterminate them, then I say you'd better begin to read the headlines, because Jesus Christ of Nazareth gave the headlines of the day in which we live and the future, the years just ahead of us, the next 3, 5, 10, 12 years, however much time we have left before these great events portrayed in the Bible are going to be upon us. And Jesus Christ predicted those great events, which are going to be your headlines in the years ahead. Then an awful lot of people in their tens of millions are going to perk up their ears and look about and say, "Well, now wait a minute. I heard these men, my father Herbert W. Armstrong before me, and I, for these decades, saying that these very things were going to come to pass." It may be too late for a lot of people, and maybe it won't be for others, but that's up to God to judge. It says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. A mountain is a great nation, a hill is a smaller nation. And all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob." This is after the second coming of Christ, described in Zechariah 14. "And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law." The same law that millions of people think has been abrogated, has been done away, that millions of people think Christ nailed to his cross. What is there about the Ten Commandments, name one of the commandments, that is so bad that Jesus Christ, who is the architect, who was the writer of the Ten Commandments, decided he had to do away with them? When you really think about it, none of that makes any sense. Did God the Father, if he's the one who wrote the law, say to himself, "Well, I know I'm writing a flawed law, it's no good at all, but I'm going to send my young son down there and let him do away with everything his dad, his father, ever put in place"? Well, that's another subject. I've covered it dozens and dozens of times. But notice quickly before I take another break, "We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Almost an identical prophecy in Micah 4 that talks about the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. When I come back, I want to go to Isaiah 11 and then back to Zechariah 14, but first you take a look at this and be sure to get everything that we have for you free of charge, and I'll be right back.
Call right away for the fall 2004 edition of 21st Century Watch, the Garner Ted Armstrong tape entitled "The First Great Edict" and "The First Day of Unleavened Bread." In 21st Century Watch, you'll find articles on the dangerous Temple Mount controversy, the rise of anti-Semitism in Europe, a scorecard of what to look for in world events, an article on China, the rising Asian powerhouse? And given the rift between the U.S. and Europe, can NATO survive? World war? You can't be serious. Can the war on terror ever be won? The new 21st Century Watch and the tapes will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
Read Isaiah, the 11th chapter, in the privacy of your own home. Read every word of it. Drink in of the meaning. Look at the time setting. Look carefully at what it says and look at the graphic description of the conditions to become extant on this good green earth during the time of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 4, with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. That did not happen at the first coming of Christ. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That did not happen at the time of the first coming of Christ. He allowed them to slay him. He allowed his own disciple to have Satan enter into him and to possess him and to so fill him with hatred that he tried to kill Christ. He betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, and then all of his other disciples fled and later on had to come back shamefacedly and receive and accept him as Lord. None of these things occurred then. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And it says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. These are descriptions of the fact that even the nature of animals are going to be changed at the time of the establishment of the kingdom of God. It says, in that day, verse 10, there shall be a root of Jesse, stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest, and the kingdom of God is characterized as a rest, shall be glorious. And it says, he will set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Now, quickly, in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, here is that great edict that will go out. It shall come to pass, verse 16, that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, and that is the battle of Armageddon, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And at the family of Egypt, and Egypt is always a type of sin, so it means rebellious, cantankerous, sinful people who will refuse even then to observe God's Feast of Tabernacles. It says that will be the punishment of Egypt and of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The first great edict that your Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to issue as the new king and the ruler of the entirety of this earth, who is going to rule it with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, is you will come to the new world capital in Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Interesting how he is going to impose that festival upon people, and they're going to learn to rejoice. He's going to bring compulsory joy. They're going to learn to be happy. And there will be no more war, and I wish I had another hour to talk about all that will occur when Christ comes to set up his kingdom. Be sure to get every bit of this material. Both of these sermon tapes, you'll be inspired and pleased when you get to hear them, and also the current issue of World Watch. Dial 903-561-7070, and I'll see you right here in 1 week.
Call right away for the fall 2004 edition of 21st Century Watch. The Garner Ted Armstrong tape entitled The First Great Edict and The First Day of Unleavened Bread. The new 21st Century Watch and the tapes will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.